Well, chapter 10, John chapter 10. One of the most pressing questions we are facing in our culture today is, what do you really believe about Jesus? What do people believe about Jesus today? Do you really believe that he was God in human flesh? Younger generations are increasingly less likely to believe Jesus was God. Most adults, about 56% of most adults, believe that Jesus was God. Only 25% say he was only a religious or spiritual leader like Muhammad or Buddha. 18% are not sure that he was divine. Don't really know exactly where what we call the Generation Z stands. These are from 10 to 25 years of age. But most of them have a skeptical belief about who Jesus is. 70% of them are interested in who he was, but that's about as far as it goes. The millennials, only 48% believe that he was God. This is the age group from 26 to 41. 35% of millennials say he was merely a religious or spiritual leader. 17% are not sure what he was. But in each of the older generations, the belief in Jesus as divine more common. 55% of what we call the Gen Xers, who are from 42 to 57 years of age, believe that Jesus was divine. 58% of boomers, that's the group from 58 to 67 years of age, and then those folks like me above 62 believe that Jesus was God. But here's an alarming statistic. 60% of adults under the age of 40 say that Jesus is not the only way to heaven. There are a lot of folks today that are trying to teach us that there are a number of ways to heaven and Jesus is just one of many. Folks, that's not what the Bible teaches at all. Listen to what Jesus said. He had just talked to a man and healed him from being blind. I'll talk about that in a moment. And he affirms his deity at the end of chapter 9. And then he tells them a parable of the good shepherd saying this, "Truly, truly, I say to you, he who does not enter by the door into the fold of the sheep, but climbs up some other way, he is a thief and a robber. But he who enters by the door is a shepherd of the sheep. To him the doorkeeper opens, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. When he puts forth all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. A stranger they simply will not follow, but will flee from him because they do not know the voice of strangers." This figure of speech Jesus spoke to them, but they did not understand what these things were which he had been saying to them. So Jesus said to them again, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. All who came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal, to kill, and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it in abundance. I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." I was in Rex Hospital several years ago visiting one of our parishioners, and as usual, I was in a big hurry. I'd come in the back way that day because of construction that was going on out front, so I hurriedly made my way down the hall toward the stairs and decided to go to the restroom before I made my visit. Without looking, I started to push open the restroom door, and thankfully I happened to look up and see the sign that said very distinctly, "Women." Well, I know in a lot of areas today that didn't make any difference, but it made a whole lot of difference to me. I realized I was headed in the wrong door, so I hurriedly backed out and looked around to see if anybody saw what a foolish mistake I had just about to make. Well, folks, listen. I was embarrassed in that retreat and made doubly sure I was headed in the right door the next time. Listen, there are a lot of folks today who are not sure about who Jesus is, and as a result, they don't know why he came, what he's all about, who he is, why he came and died. And so they're going through wrong doors, seeking meaning and significance in life, and ended up finding out that their pursuits are leaving them empty, dissatisfied, disillusioned, discouraged, and defeated about life itself. Jesus claims to be the access into genuine personhood, to be able to lead us to being all that he wants us to be. So I want us to notice the ways that Jesus is the door into salvation, security, and satisfaction. Three simple thoughts that are absolutely powerful. Listen, Jesus is the door to salvation. Notice what he said in verse 9. I am the door. If anyone enters through me, he will be saved. That's a definitive statement. Jesus said, if you enter by me, you will be saved. That's an assurance that you can find salvation in him and him alone. In fact, Jesus is the only door to salvation. I don't care what people in culture say. I don't care what certain theologians might have to say. Jesus is the only door to salvation. There is no other way. In this particular parable, when these sheep were kept out in the hill country overnight, they were kept in ravines surrounded by rocky walls. The opening to these ravines had no door at all. The shepherd himself literally became the door because at night he would lie across the opening. The sheep could get out only by going over him. And the enemies of the sheep could get into the sheep only by going through him. Access in or out was only through the shepherd. We see this being highlighted in chapter 9 when Jesus had the encounter. You know, the Pharisees just didn't like Jesus and his teaching. They were threatened by it, and he healed a blind man on the Sabbath. The Pharisees were incensed by this. You see, they had so many guidelines, rules, and regulations, you couldn't do anything on the Sabbath that spoke of work. And when he made clay and put it on the man's eyes and told him to go wash, that was considered work. And so that he was breaking the Sabbath. It was all right to keep somebody from dying on the Sabbath, but you couldn't do anything to make them be healed. That was considered work. And so they began to question the man. And is it true that you were born blind? And he said, yes, he was. And they, well, how are you made to see now? Who did it? He said, the prophet. And they still did not believe him, that he had been blind and received his sight until they called his parents. And they asked them the question, is this your son who you say was born blind? Then how does he now see? So his parents sent them and said, we know that this is our son, that he was born blind, but how he now sees, we do not know. Or who opened his eyes, we do not know. Ask him, he is of age, he will speak for himself. In other words, what are you talking to me? Ask him. He's a grown man. Talk to him about it. He'll tell you. And so they questioned him a second time. And they were trying to trip Jesus up. And in so doing, they became angry at this blind man. And when he continued to tell them, this man is the one who did it. I don't know how he did it, but he did it. I was blind, now I see. And they got so angry, they cast him out. And when Jesus heard about it, he went to the man, said, do you believe in the Son of Man? The blind man answered, who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him? And Jesus said to him, you have both seen him, and he is the one who is talking with you. And he said, Lord, I believe. And he worshiped him. Jesus not only healed the man physically, he healed him spiritually. And only the Lord Jesus Christ can do that. He is the only way to true spiritual salvation, to eternal life, only through the Lord Jesus Christ. The Pharisees had kicked him out, but Jesus brought him in. It's kind of like, you remember the story about John Newton, the slave trader who became a born-again believer? He wrote that wonderful song, his most popular hymn of all time. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. Was blind, but now I see. John Newton had his spiritual eyes opened because his heart was open to the presence of Almighty God, and Jesus Christ delivered him. He was his only hope of salvation. Here was a man who was in absolute misery because of the lifestyle he was living, but Jesus Christ delivered him. There's absolutely no individual that can't be saved if they'll simply respond to the claims of the Lord Jesus Christ, because Jesus is the only one who opens the way to Almighty God. If a person wishes to enter where God is, he must enter through the door of Christ. A person enters God's sheepfold only through the Lord Jesus Christ, because Christ is the only door into God's presence. I realize there are many doors are marked the way to God, but Jesus is the only right door. That's why he said in John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father except through me. Paul declared it like this in Ephesians 2:18, for through him, through Jesus, we have both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Listen. I have a master key that opens all the doors to this building. Now, there's a ton of keys hanging in the box back here. But those keys will only open doors inside here. It is only the master key that will open the outside doors and open every other door on the inside of this building. Those keys are limited to what they can open. It's kind of like this. There are a lot of folks are not getting where they need to go because they don't have the master key. They have certain rooms, keys to certain rooms. They even come to church, hear a sermon, receive a truth so they can have a key to a certain room in their particular life. But they must understand that the key to the Christian life of the Church of Jesus Christ is, in fact, Jesus Christ. The mystery of godliness is good news. The ability to get right with God in any category comes through none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. All others who claim to be the door, Jesus says, are thieves and robbers. There are some who claim to be the door and to have the way to God. They claim to know the right way and to have the newest idea or the latest modern theology and the latest truth and knowledge. They claim to have the right teaching, the right religion, the right works, the right maturity, the philosophy and psychology and novel concepts that they say are just up-to-date and modern and appeal to their hearts and lives. They claim to be the door that opens into God's presence, but Jesus says they are thieves and robbers. They're out to steal the sheep, both their wool or their possessions, and their lives, their loyalty. We must never lose sight of the biblical truth that Jesus is the only door to salvation. He is the only way. He is the only hope that mankind has getting out of this world and into heaven is through Jesus Christ. But not only is Jesus the only door to salvation, Jesus also opens the door of possibilities in our lives. The term saved in John 10:9 presents two ideas. First, it means a rescue from danger. I'm sure we understand that we were rescued from the eternal danger of hell and eternal separation from God. Not only that, Jesus rescued or redeemed our lives so that we could become all that we can be. And that's only by his indwelling power, his indwelling presence. He rescued us from sin's penalty. He rescues us daily from sin's power as we yield unto him. He redeems our lives, gives us a life worth living and a hope worth having, and it guarantees us an eternal home in heaven. So he rescues us, and he redeems us. But secondly, it means the healing of a disease. We were healed of the greatest disease of all, the disease of sin that was debilitating our lives daily. Only the Lord Jesus Christ can rescue and heal. Time and time again, this truth comes out in the Gospels. On one occasion when he told a man, your sins are forgiven you, indicating take up your bed and walk. They said, who can forgive sins but God only? And they began to realize, hey, this is no ordinary individual. The Bible clearly teaches only God can forgive sin. Jesus is the divine Son of God, God in human flesh. And that's why he died on the cross, to forgive us of our sins. The Bible teaches this. What a joy it is when we read what Paul understood this in the book of Ephesians. He realized how blessed he was. He wrote this in Ephesians chapter 1, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. who has blessed us with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places in Christ, just as he chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we would be holy and blameless before him. In love, he predestined us to adoption as sons through Jesus Christ to himself, according to the kind intention of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, which he freely bestowed on us in the beloved. In him, in Jesus, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of our trespasses, according to the riches of his grace, which he lavished on us in all wisdom and insight. He made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his kind intention, which he purposed in him. We have victory in Jesus because he gives us the forgiveness of sin through his shed blood on the cross. By his indwelling presence, he not only equips us for life and opens the door of possibilities of living the full and meaningful life, he empowers us to live by the indwelling presence of his Holy Spirit, to walk in his footsteps day by day. We cannot walk perfectly, but we can live holy lives and seek to honor him day by day. He enables us to live in a way that we can fully become all that he wants us to become on a daily basis by yielding our lives to him, by yielding to the teachings of his word, by applying that word to our lives on a daily basis. So Jesus not only is the only door to salvation, he opens the door of possibilities for us becoming all that we can be in Christ Jesus, but he also opens the door to a new way of thinking. He opens the door to a new way of thinking about life, about our eternal destiny, about where we are headed, and about what lies ahead for mankind. And we need to, you've heard it said a lot of times, history is his story, but what do you believe about history anyway? What do you believe about Christian history? What do you believe about God's control of all that's going on now? When you think about Jesus seeking control of history, what comes to your mind? I believe the way you answer that question will show what you think about God. And it will show whether God's concerns are your concerns, whether your concerns are based on the Bible or from some other source. The question is, are we concerned about what concerns Almighty God? We see what's going on in our world. Do what you see going on in the world offend you by the way people are living? Are they treating one another? Does it concern you? Because they're disregarding the first and greatest commandment to love God with all the heart, mind, soul, and strength. Does that concern you? When people offend you by what the way they live, are you offended because of what they're saying and doing? They are despising God. In other words, is your primary concern for God's glory? Are your uppermost thoughts in your mind thoughts of how people, oh God, honor and refuse to give it? What about our own lives? Are we concerned for God's glory? By the way, the Bible teaches that his glory is great in our salvation. When we realize that Jesus opened the door to salvation, that he opens the door to possibilities, that he opens the door to a new way of thinking, if you are primarily concerned with what concerns God, your primary concern will be for his glory. And if you are informed by the Bible, you will know that God is just, that he keeps his word, that his promises are true. You will know that Jesus is the only way to eternal life, and he is the only hope we have down here of living a full and meaningful life down here. We see so much going on in our culture today, and it's amazing to me. We see people marching about gun control, marching about this, marching about that. Where are people marching for the glory of God to be revealed? You see, the issue is not gun control or control of all these other issues. The real issue is heart control. The control of man's heart. And there's only one who can control the heart of man. That's the Lord Jesus Christ by his indwelling presence. And that's why he came, to give us life, that more abundantly. He came to give us salvation, and he came to give us a new way of living, a new way of thinking. Jesus is the answer to what's going on in our daily lives. It's the answer to what's going on in our culture today. It's like that old hymn we sing, My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. On Christ, the solid rock I stand. All other ground is sinking sand. There is no other hope to get out of what we're involved in this culture except through the Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to be praying that God will move in the hearts of our leaders and in the hearts of one another to help straighten out what's going on in our world today. That's something else we need to understand about Jesus. Not only is he the only door to salvation, Jesus is the door of security. We hear a lot about security today, don't we? You see, Jesus is the only door that opens to peace and security. The shepherds of ancient Palestine led their sheep away from danger and toward green pastures and refreshing waters. Jesus does the same for you and me. He leads us in the right moral paths, and when we obey his will, we go in the right direction. Jesus leads us in this pilgrimage of life down here, and he also leads us to our final destination. Here's the only way we can get into heaven, and we need to understand that. But he also gives us a life worth living down here because he leads us. We need to hear his voice and respond to his call. Having gone through the door of salvation, the Christian can feel secure. Jesus is the only door that allows the sheep to go in and out. This was a common Jewish phrase. If a man can go in and out without difficulty or danger, it meant that he was safe and secure. Sheep feel secure because of a faithful, reliable shepherd. As Christians, we feel secure because of the presence of our shepherd, the Lord Jesus Christ. So when trials and tribulations and threats come our way, our security is in the continual presence of him who is a good shepherd, who becomes a great shepherd, who is the chief shepherd of our lives. We can feel secure because of the faithfulness of our shepherd. Jesus said in John 10, 27 and 28, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give eternal life to them, and they will never, never perish. And no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." And this beautifully illustrated on one of our trips to Israel. We were started out with our home pastor, Vaughn Wood, one day. On our visit, going out of the city, and we had to stop because there was a big herd of sheep going across the road ahead of us. But Preacher Wood noticed something. There were two shepherds. One stood up here, one stood down here, and they just stood there. And they began to call and talk. And those sheep began to divide because each one of those sheep knew who their shepherd was. They knew their shepherd's voice. And so they went to that shepherd. Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and they know me, and they follow me." I simply ask you, have you heard the voice of the shepherd speaking to you? Do you hear him speaking every day? And are you really willing and ready to follow his voice every day of your life? That's the Lord Jesus Christ. He helps us to feel secure. We feel secure because of his faithfulness to us. We can say, "I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day," Paul said in 2 Timothy 1:12. Deuteronomy declares this, "The eternal God is thy refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms." Who could be better holding us up than Almighty God himself? His everlasting arms are under us and around us and surround us and over us. Paul said it like this in Romans 8. "What shall we say then to these things? God is for us, who is against us? He who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? Who will bring a charge against God's elect? God's the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? Christ Jesus is he who died, yes, rather who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. But who will separate us from the love of Christ? Tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? Just as it is written, 'For your sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered.' But in all these things we are overwhelmingly conquered through him who loved us. For I am convinced that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus the Lord. Paul said in Philippians 1:6 that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ. It's as good as done. Our place may be down here, but our spiritual position is in heaven, and God's going to see us safely through to the other side, folks. We must never lose sight of that wonderful, wonderful truth. In one of the Superman movies, Superman saves a man from a burning building. He rescues him from the top floor and is carrying him to safety by flying through the skies. The man looks at Superman, then looks at the ground, and he says this, "I'm scared, Superman. Look how far down that is." And Superman gives him a great answer. "Now, if I delivered you from the burning fire, what makes you think I'm going to drop you when I'm carrying you to safety?" Think about it, folks. If God has delivered you and me from a burning hell, what makes you think he will drop us before he puts us safely down in our heavenly home? The Bible says, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life. They will never, never perish. No one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hands." We're safe in the arms of Jesus, safe in his wonderful care, safe for all eternity when we're truly born again. Jesus is the only door of salvation. He is the door of security, but he is also the door of satisfaction. Shepherds of ancient Palestine knew their sheep. Sheep knew their own shepherd. And Jesus, too, knows people, knows you and me in a very unique manner. He knows the names of every person. He tells us even the hairs of our head are numbered. He knows that. And doesn't have a hard time figuring out my numbers on my head, but anyway, he still knows me, and I'm glad that he does. Listen. He knows every person. On one occasion, two young men agreed to read the Bible to a blind man. They began with the New Testament and immediately encountered a long list of names and a genealogy in Matthew's gospel. They wanted to skip over the names, but the old man insisted that they read each name. He said this, "God knew every one of those fellows by name, and he knows me." You ever thought about that, folks? As many people there is in the world, God knows our name. He knows every one of us. He knows our needs. He knows which one of these sheep of his have peculiar tendencies to temptation. He knows those of us who are susceptible to discouragement and doubts and fears. Our needs vary, but Jesus can relate to every need we have. And in that realization, we can find wonderful satisfaction. Jesus is the door that leads to the abundant life. Life is the energy, it's the force, it's the power of being who we are that God has created us to be. It's found only in the Lord himself. Others promise satisfaction but fail to bring it. Jesus brings genuine satisfaction. I feel a lot like Tim Hansel, who said this some time ago. "I simply believe that there is a mystery of the ordinary, that the commonplace is full of wonder, and that this life that we call Christian is different from what we think it is. It is infinitely more subtle, more powerful, more dangerous, more magnificent, more exciting, more humorous, more delicious, more adventurous, more involved, and more troublesome than most of us think." It is all of those. But isn't it amazing? Through it all, we can trust in Jesus, can't we? Through it all, we know that he is our guide, our sure and certain guide. We have his word to teach us and help us to apply the teachings of his word. And the Holy Spirit enables us to make application in our daily walk with him. We can simply say, "Hallelujah, what a Savior." Just look at the life of Jesus. It is all this and more, and he gives real life that brings ultimate satisfaction to us. It is because Jesus brings the essence of life that we can find satisfaction. Real life comes with spiritual birth. The life he brings is eternal life. It's forever. However, for some, living forever would be a curse because they don't know Jesus Christ. The idea of eternal life is not only duration, it's also quality. It's a certain kind of life, a life that consistently knows love and joy and peace and power and responsibility. Jesus brings a fullness to life that must be experienced to understand it. It is a door to real life, and through him we have superabundance of life. You have to experience it. We don't become Christian by osmosis, by just rubbing shoulders with mom and dad or grandmama. It's a personal relationship that we must experience through the Lord Jesus Christ. And there was a bold unbeliever who was lecturing a group on the folly of religious faith in general and the Christian faith in particular. At the close of the presentation, the speaker invited people to ask any question they might have. A man who had been a town drunk was in the audience but had been converted to the Lord Jesus. In response to the invitation, the converted alcoholic came up front, took out an orange and leisurely peeled it and ate it without saying a word. The speaker asked if he had a question for him. After eating all the orange, the converted alcoholic turned to the infidel and asked this, "Was the orange I just ate sweet or sour?" Angrily, the speaker replied, "You idiot, how can I know whether it was sweet or sour when I never tasted it?" To which the converted drunkard said this, "And how can you know anything about Jesus if you've not tried him?" The only way to know about him, folks, is to experience him through the new birth, through inviting him into your heart. He brings a fullness to life, and he brings satisfaction in life. B.B. McKinney wrote a hymn based on Psalm 63:5. It says this, "My soul will be satisfied as with the richest of foods. With singing lips my mouth will praise you." Listen to the words of satisfied with Jesus. I am satisfied with Jesus. He has done so much for me. He has suffered to redeem me. He has died to set me free. He is with me in my trials. Best of friends of all is he. I can always count on Jesus. Can he always count on me? I can hear the voice of Jesus calling out so pleadingly, "Go and win the lost and straying." Is he satisfied with me? When my work on earth is ended and I cross the mystic sea, oh, that I could hear him say, "I am satisfied with thee. I am satisfied. I am satisfied. I am satisfied with Jesus." But the question comes to me as I think of Calvary, is my master satisfied with me? Are you satisfied in life itself? Are you satisfied with Jesus? The only way you can be satisfied with Jesus is by having him in your heart through the person of the Holy Spirit on a daily basis, by being yielded to him on a daily basis. By the way, you think, "Well, preacher, I'm pretty good like I am." No, the Bible says your righteousness are as filthy rags. There's none good, none that does good, no, not one. You say, "Well, I'm a pretty moral person, a good person." Don't make any difference. You don't get to heaven by your goodness. You get to heaven only by grace and mercy of God. Grace is God giving us what we don't deserve, and mercy is not giving us what we do deserve. For by grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourselves, not of works, lest anyone should boast. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus when we accept him as our personal Savior. Isn't it wonderful to know? No matter what the world says, there's only one way of salvation, and his name is Jesus. There's only one way of security, and his name is Jesus. There's only one hope of satisfaction, and his name is Jesus. Saved, secure, satisfied, because we know Jesus in a personal way. The question is, do you know him? Do you know him in a personal daily walk with him? You can. So easy. Just as ABC, admit that you're a sinner. All of sin comes short of the glory of God. Believe that Jesus is who he says he is, his God's virgin-born son. That he died on a cross, buried, rose again the third day, victorious of death, hell, and the grave. And then it says you need to confess him with your mouth. So if we confess with our mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart, man believes unto righteousness. And with the mouth, confession is made unto salvation. For whoever will call upon the Lord will be saved. Jesus is the way to eternal life. Have you accepted him If not, place your hand in the hand of the nail-scarred hand today. 513 is what we're going to be singing. If you haven't accepted him as your personal Savior, I invite you to come. I'll pray with you and pray for you. You can invite Christ into your heart. If you're already a Christian, you've been trying to live life on your own without the indwelling power of the Holy Spirit and trying to do things your way instead of God's way, maybe we need to come and just confess, Lord, I've been trying to go my way too long. I want to go your way now. I want to follow Jesus. Whatever your decision is, would you come as we sing?